many of you already know that we benefit in this congregation, and many from beyond the congregation benefit from the teaching ministry of Keith Myers. It's really uncomfortable for me to say nice things about Keith because I just like to pick on him. But after the restrictions related to the pandemic, Keith took to sharing every Friday morning some prayerful reflections with those who had taken part in the class as an email that's sent out to several. And it's managed. I'm thinking about 70 recipients each week now. And the following is the opening of this week's edition. He wrote, "I doubt that anyone would disagree with the following statement. We are living in uncomfortable times. Uncomfortable times ebb and flow, but unless my eyes are lying, the uncomfortableness is growing at an ever-increasing pace. Where to start? Afghanistan, big tech, China, cities, climate change, Congress, crime, fires, flood, inflation, Iran, media distrust, national debt, North Korea, nuclear arsenals, pandemic, race, Russia, southern border, terrorism, wandering from God, etc." Keith then explains that this list is alphabetical, but that the last, wandering from God, is most important. Now, those of you who don't yet receive Keith's Friday reflections will be glad to know that we're hoping to include those reflections, have them appear as a blog in our website very soon. The question is, how do you respond to uncomfortable times? Personal issues like relationships, the safety of one's children, serious health concerns, those weren't in that list. They can be added. We can empathize. There are plenty of reasons for people to feel uncomfortable today. And we live in a free country with the strongest economy in the world. We don't want to live with that much discomfort. What do we do? Now, there's always denial. If it doesn't come to my town, then I'm okay. If it does come to my town, at least it doesn't come in my house. If it comes in my house, I'll hide in my room. And if it comes in my room, I'll pull my covers over my head. Several crises that have impacted our lives have begun in faraway lands. So denial is not the answer. Others suggest transcendental meditation as a solution. Go inside, they say. The answer is within you. Now, meditation can be very helpful, but only when it connects you to a help beyond you. Because every one of the problems on Keith's list, except maybe the last, is sourced beyond us. The solution comes from beyond us as well. I could be wrong, but I think a lot of people that we encounter every day simply hope for some modicum of personal pleasure and enjoyment before the lights go out. You know, we know the dangers are all around us. Tom Lerner used to sing, "The city streets are really quite a thrill. If the hoods don't get you, the monoxide will." Cheerful, right? But there's a persistent rumor that dares to suggest that we have an alternative. We have an alternative to either denying our vulnerability on one hand or drinking champagne till the bombs come on the other. And this rumor I speak of was whispered first by a minor people who bounced between slavery and prosperity back and forth for 2,000 years until a single man from among them became a folk hero among their rank and file. His extraordinary grassroots popularity was seen as a threat by the leaders of that puzzling people, so they executed him brutally. And that's when the rumor began to grow exponentially. The single man was Jesus of Nazareth, and in him the promise of the Creator, of which the Jewish people had been stewards for 2 millennia, became available to people everywhere. And although first carried by fishermen and tax collectors, the rumor spread among slaves and housewives. None of the right people were among the early adopters, but the rumor still spread. The rumor stated that this Jesus was God's unique son, that he had demonstrated this truth in his miracles, his compassion, his courage, and ultimately in his rising from the dead after his crucifixion. Now, that rumor would have been preposterous if that's where the claims had stayed in the past, in the life of one solitary man. But hundreds saw him after the crucifixion, after his resurrection. Thousands more testified to the difference that trusting in his name had made in their lives. Because the ruling empire of the time was jealous for the affection and even worship of its people, it is especially noteworthy that from the beginning, untold thousands who have staked their lives on this Jesus have willingly parted with goods, with privileges, and even life itself rather than denounce the faith they had in him. 1,500 and more years after those first believers, when faced with a similar choice, 102 men and women and children crammed into a vessel barely large enough to be called a ship in order to follow freely Jesus in the hostile conditions of an unknown land rather than have their freedom in him restricted, though they be given the access to the privileges of the most prosperous country of their time anywhere on the globe. The Mayflower Pilgrims left their Egypt also. The rumor was that the God who made the world loved the human race, had focused that love first on the marginal tribe of Israelites, and third, had expanded the blessings and had always purposed to expand the blessings of living in his favor to all the peoples of the world. When this same God clothed himself in flesh and came in this Jesus who has so shaken the world, his death was not for crimes he had committed, but rather to take away the guilt that had prevented fumbling mortals like you and me from being able to enter the presence of God, before whom we must all stand when our time on this world is over. Sometimes rumors are true. We who claim allegiance to Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ of God, enjoy forgiveness for our sins far beyond our deserving, and we love him for it. We're also enabled to change for the better by the power of God's Holy Spirit at work within us from the moment we dedicate our lives to following this Christ. We know our lives are not random accidents, but rather a purpose from heaven. Whether it seem humble or exalted in the eyes of mortal men and women. What is more, we know with Paul of Tarsus that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built with human hands. And in the face of all these factors contributing to these uncomfortable times, we know something else that I want to spend the rest of my time this morning focused on. We know that God's relentless pursuit of his purpose empowers us to face every challenge confident in our Father's power. The purpose of this series is to help you see that from the beginning of time, God has shown himself great, good, and trustworthy. 3 weeks ago, I said that God's purpose has always been to call to himself a people to be his very own. 2 weeks ago, you saw that God will stop at nothing to keep his promises or to fulfill his purpose. He wants you to be part of that purpose. You need to know that God has proved his faithfulness throughout the centuries. We've seen his care for Abraham, his care for Moses. Let's see what further evidence of his faithfulness we can find in the sermon text for today, Joshua 1, 1 to 9. And the reason I mentioned 3 weeks ago and 2 weeks ago, if you're new, it's because I wasn't here last week. Joshua 1, 1 through 9. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, "My servant Moses is dead. Now proceed to cross the Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving to them, to the Israelites. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and the Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea in the west, shall be your territory. No one shall be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall put this people in possession of the land that I swore to their ancestors to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to act in accordance with all the law that my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, so that you may be successful wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to act in accordance with all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall be successful. I hereby command you, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." With Moses dead, Joshua was one of only two men alive in a nation of 2 million who remembered life in Egypt, who remembered life before Moses, who remembered life in settled homes. Everyone else had only known the life of the nomad. And now that they stood at the threshold to the land flowing with milk and honey that had been promised to them, they were to do so following a rookie? How could they have any confidence? How could Joshua have any confidence? It shouldn't be surprising to us that the God who loves us and loved his people loves the leaders of his people. In his love for Joshua, he said, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you." He reassured Joshua by referencing Moses. Moses, though a shepherd, had gone face to face with the Pharaoh of Egypt and by God's grace had gained freedom for his people. God provided water, bread, and even meat in the desert for the nation who depended on Moses. "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you." Joshua knew he was facing cruel people whom God wanted out of the land he was giving to Israel. It was a daunting task. But God reassured Joshua by referencing Moses. And this is part of the ways of God. His character is dependable. His ways are consistent. God does not grow old. He remains able and does not forget. Lee read for us from the second book of Samuel when David wanted to build a temple to the Lord. And God said, "You're not the man to do it. But don't worry, you're a major player in my promises for my people." Did you notice verse 11 when it went by? "Never again will the children of wickedness afflict them as they did before, from the time I appointed judges over my people Israel." Gideon, Samson, those mighty men of God. "I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. David, you're not going to build me a house, but I'll build you." God knew that David loved the people of Israel, and God loved David for it. So he reassured David by referencing Judges. "I protected my people then," he said, "I will do it again." So let me remind you of this week's theme, that we're looking at how God empowers us to face every challenge comfortably. Faithful to Abraham, to Moses, to Joshua, to Judges. But when God made promises to David, did David know that they would come true? Did he know that his son Solomon would see the temple built? And what about after that? We can be confident today because God's assurances to David that were still in the future then came true. They came true regarding Solomon. David's son built a marvelous, a true marvel of a temple to God. And the splendors of it are still unexcelled. And I love seeing the fatherly care that God promised to show to Solomon. When he does wrong, I will correct him. Don't worry, David. I'll keep an eye on your boy. I'll bring him back when he goes wrong. What father could ask for more? We know of Solomon's strong start. We know about his errors when he allowed the affections of foreign wives to lead him astray. But many of us see in the book of Ecclesiastes the reflections of an older and wiser Solomon who has come back to his senses and with a little bit of the air of, what was I thinking? Thrown in, he gives us the wise reflections of an older man. God's future assurances to David came true regarding Solomon. They also came true regarding the still further future, eternity. There was even more than the promises to Solomon. You know, St. Paul teaches that God is able to do far more than we could ever ask, think, or imagine. It was already true for David, Solomon, and beyond. God was not just going to continue David's line for a while. He was establishing it forever. Your throne will be established forever, Lee read for us. And when the exile came and there was no king in Jerusalem, some wondered. When the people came back and they put Zerubbabel back on the throne, but as governor under a Persian king, they wondered again. But from that family line came Jesus of Nazareth, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and he shall reign forever and ever. God's past assurances come true. So do his future ones. For these reasons and more, the Christian believer today has reasons for confidence. We can have confidence in spite of present circumstances, even in uncomfortable times. Whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's forever. And the life that waits for the child of God is saturated with joys of which the best of this life are only shadows. The joys of this life are good. But as good as they can be, they're only shadows of what to come. And what is more, for as long as we remain on this earth, what happens to us is not random. God's eye is on the sparrow. He watches over you when you put your trust in him. And he does this because he wants you to help expand his kingdom. Now, what's his will for you? That's between you two. But it's a good idea to ask him. It starts with his personal care and gives us confidence in spite of present circumstances. And this confidence far exceeds the benefits of one's earthly citizenship. You know, as U.S. citizens, we have rights and privileges, but they won't give us forgiveness of sin, hope for tomorrow, or eternal life when our days on earth are done. God's promises are the better help when we face uncomfortable times, exceeding the benefits of our earthly citizenship. And what's more, this confidence is evidenced, proven by God's care through past crises of all kinds. You know, those Mayflower pilgrims found unlikely aid when an English-speaking Christian Wampanoag named Squanto came to their aid when they needed him most. The journey he went through in order to be just the man the pilgrims needed is amazing. Squanto came to their aid, they needed him most. Later, when our nation was divided by the question of independence, or later of preserving the Union, or in these months assaulted by an invisible virus, God has brought deliverance. You know, the bequest that this congregation received from a donor we didn't even know about at the beginning of pandemic. It's a concrete example. God didn't have to do it that way, but it certainly shows his dependable care. Confidence in spite of present circumstances. What does this confidence look like when we live in it? How can we grow into it? How can we wear this? How do we live out the assurances that are ours because we belong to the love who cares so? You know, there are forces at work that seek to put the child of God in fear. Know that you are God's beloved child. That he will not permit anything to happen to you that he cannot work for good. Know that. So, you know, when fear comes knocking, you know, just because it comes knocking, you don't have to open the door. Even more, I think we need to remember we don't give fear the keys to our house, the house of our lives. You know, there's a theme in some songs lately. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. You belong to the Lord who made heaven and earth. You belong to the God who delivered Noah from the flood, Israel from Egyptian slavery, Daniel from the lion's den, the Jews from the Babylonian exile. God sees what happens to you and will not let your foot slip. This life ends sometime for all of us, but whether we live or we die, we are the Lord's. Do not give fear the keys to your house. And what do we learn from God establishing the nation, preserving it through all those years? This confidence, extraordinarily relevant to our uncomfortable times. In order to grow strong in this confidence, take a page from the Bible and tell the stories of God's faithfulness. Keep track of God's answered prayers in your life. Don't let them just go, huh, you know, huh, oh yeah, thanks, God. Treasure them. You know, if you're new on the journey, ask those whose faith you admire to share their stories. You know, most of us love to be asked. God keeps his promises. You can count on this, that God's relentless pursuit of his purpose empowers us who trust in him to face every challenge confident in our Father's power. That's reason for joy. Live in it. Let's pray. Lord, no matter the challenges that face us, you are bigger still. You are stronger. And we have too often let fear rule when we have no reason to fear. For our God is greater. You are higher than any other. And so, Lord, keep the vision of your victories, especially of the empty tomb where they'd laid Jesus, but he rose again. Keep that alive before us. For those people, those moments, those times that have been answered prayers and evidence of your grace. And make your word come alive in our hearts that we can, confident in your grace, offer help, hope, encouragement to those who live in fear around us. You want us to be part of your grace to this world. And Lord, for somebody who's trembling about trusting you in this way, about putting you as their first priority, pray your grace to help them let go of the fear and hold on tight to your goodness. Thank you. The past doesn't have to hold us back from you, for you died to forgive us. Help us to leave that behind and to offer ourselves to you, turning our back on what was not of you and not of your pleasure, and turning our face toward our risen Son, Christ, Son of God, risen from the dead. By his grace and the power of the Spirit, we pray. Amen.